Thank you. You can have a seat. I guess I was about 9 or 10 years old when I found out what a radio was. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to save up my money from the paper out. I used to deliver the Washington Post. I've gone to the altar about that. But praise God. But I can remember having a transistor radio and downstairs just playing music. I'm over there trying to think of the first songs I remember hearing. Fingertips, Stevie Wonder, Martha and the Vandellas, Love is Like a Heat Wave. I mean, it was powerful. And then upstairs, my dad would be listening to Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, my brother, older brother, be listening to Elvis Presley. I mean, my house was full of music all the time growing up. You know, there's music going through my head all the time. And I thought about this because before you and I were saved, we were like radios. They really only had one station. Everything we heard was from the vantage point of the old us. When you come to Christ, there's a new station that comes in your life. It's a new station. It's been added to your life. But when you think about it, unless you tune into that new station, you'll never hear the music. You'll never hear the music God wants you to hear. And many of us are really still feeding on that old station. And so we're living the old way, though God has given us a brand new channel when we come to Him. Without a doubt, unless you tune in, you'll never hear about the power that you have being a child of God, knowing Christ as your Savior. That's why it's probably not a good idea to hang out with only people that are listening to that old station, that one station, the old music, because if you're going to be, guess what? You'll be singing that same old song, which was a great song by the Four Tops, by the way. What God has done for us is to give us a new channel. Once we come to Christ, He wants us to understand that we've been united with Him. A couple weeks ago, we went through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. I've been going through this whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 4. Today, we'll look at 20 through 24, and I hope to finish it up next week. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about the old self. What it was like, and I said, we shouldn't walk this way. Don't walk this way. And the new walk in Christ is what I want to talk about today. The new self. We're called to live this way. The new walk in Christ is the exact opposite of the old walk of the flesh. I categorize it like this. Whereas the old is self-centered. The old is futile. We talked about it in community groups today. The new is Christ-centered. And the new is purposeful. We have purpose in our life because we know Christ. Whereas the old self is really ignorant of God's truth, the new self knows and understands it. Whereas the old self is morally and spiritually callous and shameless, the new is sensitive to sin of every sort. Whereas the old is really depraved in its thinking, then the new is being renewed. Think about it. Today, I want to share with you 4 characteristics of the new self. So you can walk out of here knowing what Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 shares with us and what it looks like to live as a new creation, to live as somebody in Christ. The first one is the new self is Christ-centered. Ephesians 4:20 says, but that is not the way you learn Christ, with an exclamation point. So 2 weeks ago, after reviewing the evils of what it looks like to be in the world, a pagan of the world, to be self-centered, to be purposeless, to be standardless, to be wickedness, and those things lead, when you think about those verses from 2 weeks ago, they lead to spiritual darkness. They lead to ignorance. And Paul declared to believers who had fallen back into such dreadful conditions, that's not the way you learn Christ. That is not the way of Christ or His kingdom or family. You're not to have any part of that, any part of such things, whether by participation or association. If you want to look at the old self, you could look at James 4:4. It says, you adulterous people, another explanation point, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But then when you think about the new self, and you think about Jesus coming saying, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So the ways of God and the ways of the world are really not compatible. You're either going to have to be in one or the other. The idea really promoted by some evangelicals today that really a Christian does not have to give up anything or change anything when he becomes a Christian, that's a lie. That's really nothing less than being diabolical, having to do with the devil. If you want to say, oh yeah, just receive Christ, but you don't have to give up anything. You don't have to change anything in your life. But from the human side, salvation begins with repentance, a change of mind and action regarding to the way you live your life, regarding to sin, regarding to God. When you think about, you study the Bible, when you think about John the Baptist or Jesus or the apostles, they began their ministry by preaching about repentance. It's so important. The very purpose of receiving Christ is to be saved from this perverse generation. And no one is saved who does not repent and forsake sin. It's very important to get that in. Repentance does not save us. But I don't think God can save us from a sin in which we're unwilling to let go. I truly believe that. To hold on to sin is to refuse God, to scorn His grace, to nullify faith. No Christian is totally free from the presence of sin in his life. But in Christ, He's willingly freed from His orientation to sin. We slip and fall many times as believers, but the determined direction of our life is away from sin. One of the first things a Christian should learn is that he cannot trust his own way of thinking or to rely on his own way. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul told the church at Corinth, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake, died and was raised. The Christian, believe it or not, has the mind of Christ. It might be hard to comprehend that, but Christ is the only mind in which we can rely on. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The obedient, the faithful Christian is the one for whom God thinks, acts, loves, feels, serves, and lives in every way. He said it with Paul. And I said this 2 weeks ago. We said in the community groups today, I want us to read this scripture again. I'm telling you, you should read this scripture every day. Let's read it together. Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. Let's start again. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Please understand that verse. It's powerful. We have this mind of Christ, and we are to, and I thought about Philippians, have this mind among yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So if you think about Jesus, although he was one with his Father, while he was on earth, he did absolutely nothing but his Father's will. And if the incarnate Lord sought the mind of his heavenly Father in everything he did, how much more should we? How much more should we in this perverse and crooked generation? And you're listening, God, I put the mark of the Christian life is to think like Christ, act like Christ, love like Christ in every possible way to be like Christ in order that whether we're awake or asleep, that it says in 1 Thessalonians, we may live together with him. God has a planned destiny for this universe. And as long as Christ is working in us, he's working out a part of that plan through us. The Christ-centered life is the most purposeful, meaningful life conceivable. It is a part of the divine plan and work of God. So the first characteristic of the new self is to be Christ-centered. The second one is to know God's truth. Ephesians 4:21, the next verse. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth that is in Jesus. And I try to break that verse down. I think instead of being ignorant of God's truth, the Christian has heard of Christ and is taught in him. When a person receives Christ as Savior and Lord, he comes into God's truth. And that's why we get together in fellowship, to learn God's truth, to meditate on God's truth, to share God's truth with others. That's why we have prayer requests and concerns and joys, because God has shared his truth with us. We're living our life for him, and then we want to expound it. So in being in him means we're in union with Christ, and further emphasizes the fact that at conversion, we receive the truth embodied in Christ because we have come to be in him. Life without God leads to skepticism about truth. The ungodly person may rhetorically ask, like Pilate asked that time, what's truth? And he would expect a satisfactory answer. But the Christian, however, can say, the truth of Christ is in me. The truth that is in Jesus then is first of all about the truth of salvation. The truth in Jesus leads to the fullness of truth about God. Think about this now. The truth in Jesus leads us to the fullness of truth about God, man, creation, history, sin, forgiveness, grace, faith. I'm trying to think of everything. Salvation, life, death, purpose, meaning, relationships, heaven, hell, judgment, eternity, everything else of ultimate consequence. John summed up this relationship with truth when he wrote this. Look at this verse. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in the Son of Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Think about that. We know him. We have come to know him. We understand him because we meditate on this truth and learn this truth and read this truth and live out this truth. So the new self knows God's truth. The third characteristic is that the new self is delivered from the old self. We get delivered from the way we used to act, the way we used to think, the way we used to talk, the way we used to dress, everything. Ephesians 4:22 says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So salvation really is a divine and sovereign miracle apart from any human contribution. But it also may be affirmed that men and women do hear and they do believe and they put aside the old while putting on the new. Very important. In your listening guide, I put, these are not human works required for divine salvation, but inherent elements of the divine work of salvations. Think about it. Paul's terms here in these verses are basically a description of repentance from sin and submission to God, so often taught as the elements of rebirth. He said to the church at Thessalonica, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you, and this is what we hope happens every day here, every service here, every time we have a Bible study here, how you turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's what we want to happen, for us to turn to God, to grow closer to him. Men are gathering together Wednesday night to talk about fatherhood. So if you want to get some verses put in your heart and things on how to be a great dad, come. The ladies will be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, a great book. And why do we get together to fellowship with one another, to grow in him, to understand what it looks like to turn to God from idols and to serve the living and true God? Think about it. In contrast to the other side, people who constantly resist and reject God and live in the sphere of a dominating sin, which is really a picture of the former manner of life, the Christian has heard the call. He has put to death the old self. And that verb there means to strip off, to, as in the case of some old filthy clothes. And it indicates a once and forever action done by the believer at salvation. Paul's reference to the old self, and I found a couple chapters here that I'm just going to lay some things out for you, because Paul's reference to the old self, and really, in a sense, it's like worn out, it's youthless, it's old clothes, and is consistent with the gospel terminology in these two other epistles. Check this out, Colossians 3. I want you to understand this describes the perception of salvation using four verbs. Look at this. For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ and God. This is all from Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 9. You laid aside the old self, the old man. Colossians 3, 10. You have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. In Colossians 3, 11, you have been raised up. In Romans 6, 2, we died to sin. In Romans 6, 3, all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus. You've been buried with him into death. You have become united with him in his death. Your old self was crucified with him. Your body of sin may be done away with. He who has died, we have died with Christ. All that, that inescapable conclusion that we see from those verses in Romans and Colossians is that salvation, think about this, is a spiritual union with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection that can also be described as the death of the old self and the resurrection of the new self who now walks in the newness of life. Don't you love walking in that newness of life? Don't you love waking up every day knowing you're one of his children and that he's called us to live out this good and pleasing and perfect will that he gives us, and that we understand if we choose to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but allow him to just pour into, allow his spirit to teach us these things. The old self is an unconverted nature, described as being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The old self of the unbeliever is not only corrupt, but is increasingly being corrupt because it is the tool for evil desire, which is controlled by deceit. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. We all can say that. We were once dead in trespasses and sin, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So the gospel invitation for us in these verses in Ephesians is to lay off the old self aside and repentance from sin that includes just sorrow about sin and turning from sin to God. So four characteristics of the new self is: one, you're Christ-centered; two, you know God's truth; three, you're delivered from the old self; and the last one today is the new self becomes the new self. Look at these two verses, Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So when you think about it, in contrast to that depraved, reprobate mind of the unbeliever that we saw 2 weeks ago, the Christian today is renewed continually in the spirit of his mind. That's what the new self looks like. Salvation relates to the mind, which is the center of your thought. It's the center of your understanding and belief, as well as of motivation and action. That's the mind. When a person becomes a Christian, listen, God initially renews his mind, giving it a completely new spiritual and moral capability, a capability that really the most brilliant and educated mind apart from Christ can never achieve. This renewal continues through our lives as a believer, and as we are obedient to His word and to the will of God. The process is not a one-time accomplishment, but a continual work of the Holy Spirit in the child of every child of God. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. When you're getting into the Word and reading the Word, you're washing your mind. You're bathing your mind. You're learning the things of God. So our resources as believers, our resources of living the new self is the Word of God without a doubt. Is the Word of God. It's unbelievable. God is so good. He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Our resources are God's word and prayer. It's through these means that we gain the mind of Christ. And it's through that mind that we live the life of Christ, that we live the life for Christ. Philippians says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That which was once darkened, remember we were once darkened, once ignorant, once hardened, once callous, once sensual, once impure, once greedy, but now we're enlightened and we're learning the truth to be sensitive to sin, to be pure, to be generous. Whereas it was once characterized by wickedness and sin, now we're characterized as a new self by righteousness and holiness. Look at it this way. When you take a shower, you really don't put on the same clothes that you had before. If you did, you'd be canceling out the benefit of the shower. When you're clean inside, you want the outside to match it. Having a clean inside and a dirty outside cancels the point of being cleansed. When you come to Jesus Christ, God gave you a blood bath. Think about it. You were bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You were cleansed from all your sins. But what many of us have done, which wreaks havoc in the community of faith, is having been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're still wearing the old clothes. You know what I'm saying? The Lord wants us to take off the old clothes because they don't fit with the new cleansing of being in the new self. Now, we're new, but not yet all new. We are righteous and holy, but not yet perfectly righteous and holy. But understand the genuine reality of our transforming salvation is essential if we are to know how to live as Christians in the body of Christ to which we belong. If the band wants to come forward, that's the picture of salvation. Except that in salvation, the new believer is not simply given a bath, but a completely new nature. That's what I'm trying to get across today. You have a new nature, and the continuing need of the Christian life is to keep disregarding, keep burning the remnants of that old sinful clothing. So do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, but as righteousness, as instruments of righteousness. Paul pleads, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The many therefores in the Bible and the wherefores in the New Testament usually introduce appeals for believers to live like the new creations that we are in Christ. And the last thing I put in your listening guide, because of our new life, our new Lord, our new nature, the new power, we are therefore called to live a corresponding new lifestyle. Ushers, if you want to come forward. Father, I thank you for your word today, Father. Help us to become a church that wants nothing else but to please you in all we do. Wants nothing else but to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. to hold fast to your word, to shine like bright stars in the universe, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. But he's telling the church at Ephesus now, I've given you these gifts. I've given you the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers so that we can all come to unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God as we grow and mature and become what you have created us to be. And Father, you want this church to be nothing else but to be faithful to you, faithful to love you, faithful to serve you, faithful to grow in you, faithful to take the things that you've taught us and bring it out for this generation to hear, Father. You've called us to be ambassadors. You've called us to love you and to love others and to live missionally, to take the things that you teach us in your word and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us so we can make a difference in this generation for you. Father, I lift up all those who are going through that storm now. Whether it be the havoc that happened in Houston or what's going on in Florida and Georgia and South Carolina, Father, we pray that through those storms, Lord, that people would trust in you. Father, we pray for protection to them, Father. It's beautiful to see a nation coming together and putting aside the negative political trash we hear all the time and start serving one another and reaching out to one another with the things of God. Father, I lift up all those responders, all those people, all the electricians, all the people that's going to be going and serving and helping these families to get back on their feet. They probably lost everything. But when it comes down to it, what's the most important? Our relationship with you, Father. So, Father, I ask that you bless this offering today, Father. Father, I pray that you bless us in a mighty way. Father, help us to be instruments of righteousness for you. Help us to be ready and willing to take the things you're teaching us and then go out and make a difference in this generation. Because, Father, I know without a doubt we're going to stand before you one day and give an account, Father, on what did we do with the gifts you blessed us with? What did we do with the money you blessed us with? What did we do with the time you blessed us with, Father? Did we build things here or did we build up things in heaven, Father? So, Father, help us to be the builders of righteousness, Father. Help us to take the things that you have taught us and shown us, Father, and go out and build up our families and build up our neighborhoods and build up our church family, Father, so that we can make a difference for you, Father. Don't we want to hear one day, well done, my good and faithful servant, Father. I want to hear that, and I think everyone else here wants to hear that too, Father. So help us to be mindful to you, Father. Help us to understand you, Father. Help us when we give that we're giving for your glory. Father, help us to make a difference for you in this generation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, ushers. While the offering's being collected, if you need prayer for anything, that's why these altars are here, so that we can pray for you and lift you up. Thank you, Jesus.